We're going to take our text from Matthew 23, verse 37. It says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Again, the middle part, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Interesting simile Jesus uses here. He employs the simile of being a hen, a chicken. Can you imagine the Son of God coming to this earth saying, I am like a chicken? You think, Brett, how could that be? Why would Jesus use such an illustration? Well, see, here's the thing. I have to say one of my favorite things about my upbringing is I did get to grow up on a small farm. We had all kinds of animals. We had sheep and cows and horses. And, we had rabbits, but we also had chickens. And chickens are interesting creatures. They do seem fairly mindless. There's not a lot about a chicken that's very endearing. You know, just go, I just love that little chicken, because they're just kind of ugly and they sort of walk around, sort of that spacey, beady little eyes doing their chicken thing. Now, growing up in our barnyard, we had this rooster, and the rooster that we had was really huge. He was this fiery red rooster, and he had this intense, crazy chicken eyes, and man, he came up to here to me. Of course, that was when I was about 4 or 5, so he was a big rooster. But fortunately, that was not my job to go and collect the eggs every morning. That was my sister Tammy's job, and we were glad because we didn't want to go out and mess with that big rooster. And so Jenny and I, we'd watch from upstairs out the window when Tammy would go get the eggs. It was quite entertaining for see Tammy at 6 years old, my older sister. She would go out there and there'd be no sign of any rooster. She'd open the barnyard gate, still no sign of any chickens, roosters, tumbleweeds blowing across the barnyard. As soon as she'd close the latch on the barnyard gate, suddenly that demon-possessed rooster would chase after Tammy, and it was so funny. Jenny and I'd watch Tammy's like, ah! And she'd be running around the barnyard, and this rooster's bark, 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 chasing after her. And man, finally she'd make her way, and she'd run into the barn and slam the door and go into the chicken coop, and she'd collect the eggs, then she'd open the door of the barn, look this way, that way, and then make a bolt for the barnyard gate, and sure enough, that rooster would be right on her tail, bark, 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 chasing after her. And man, he was like a crazy rooster. But I'll never forget the day where my dad realized that Tammy hated this big, fearsome thing every day. And my dad said, Tammy, you've got to show the rooster who's boss. Now, I'm sorry for some of you Portlanders. This is going to be hard for you, animal rights people and stuff. But you guys just haven't had chickens, and you don't know what this is all really about. So just forgive me on this, but this is the way it really is. This rooster, this demon-possessed rooster, my dad said, Tammy, you've got to show the rooster who's boss. And so my dad walked into the barnyard. We were all watching. And sure enough, that crazy demon-possessed rooster started darting for my dad. But my dad started darting for it. And we were shocked as dad met this rooster head on. And he just started walking briskly toward the rooster. The rooster was coming his way. And he reached down and he grabbed the rooster by the leg and then held it up like this. And the rooster's like, wah, wah, flapping around like this. And we were all like, whoa, no way, look at what dad's doing. And he said, see, you just got to show it who's boss. And the rooster's just kind of flapping in the wind there. Well, then he sets the rooster down and the rooster takes off and runs for his life. Now he said, now Tammy, that's all you have to do. So this is great. So Tammy, my sister, now you got to picture this. She's a little 6-year-old girl with little pigtails and Tammy came out the next day and Jenny and I, sure enough, watching from upstairs and Tammy would open the gate and sure enough, we thought, oh, she's going to be toast because she's going to go for the rooster. But sure enough, the rooster came, and Tammy just started rocking briskly toward the rooster. And she grabbed the rooster by the legs, and with every bit of her might, she lifted, it was like, you know, the Olympic weightlifting or something. She lifted the chicken up like this, and the chicken's flapping around, and she's like smiling timidly, sort of. And sure enough, man, she set that rooster down, and he took off and ran for his life. And from that day forward, Tammy never had to fight the rooster again. You know, chickens are kind of nasty critters, really, in a lot of ways. But there is something I remember as a kid growing up. When you went into the chicken coop, and during that certain time of the year, the little hens would sometimes, you know, have little chicks. Sometimes we'd get chicks and we'd bring them from, you know, the feed store too. But those little chicks were really cute. If there was ever a cute chicken, it's when they were little chicks. Little puffy yellow balls. And they sit there, you know, like that. They're just little squeaks. They don't have the ugly little bok, bok, bok thing, you know? And so, you know, you love these little, and I remember it was so cute. Like a mother hen would sit there and she'd make one little cluck. And all those little chicks would run right up under, and they'd snuggle right under her little wings. And it was such a cute, lovable little image that I remember seeing as a kid, thinking, wow. And those little chicks seemed so cozy and comfy under that covering of that hen's wing. And it was such a beautiful thing. Now, the reason I get into that is because as an old farm kid, I read this, and this means very much to me as I hear Jesus crying out to the people of Jerusalem saying, oh, Jerusalem, if you only knew, I wanted to gather you together under the shadow of my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks. See, there's a mental image. That simile has meaning to me. You know, there's a lot of destruction out there for a little chick. They're very capable. Little chicks are fairly helpless. In fact, they need everything just to be just right or else they won't survive. It was when my daughter Brookie, who was singing up here with me this morning, she was in kindergarten, and they had went to a feed store in Newburgh and got these little chicks for the class, and the class was going to sort of raise them that school year. And so, but every weekend they would send one of the kids home with one of the chicks, and they got to take care of it over the weekend. So it was the Metter family time to take care of the little chick from the class in the kindergarten class. So Brookie brings a box and the light, and she sets it all up, and we're all there taking care of the little chicklet from kindergarten, from Sherwood Elementary. And so, so everything was going great, and I remember this one afternoon, Debbie was there, and the kids were there in the living room with the little box, and they were playing with the chicklet, and everything was great. Now, my son, Joey, who was playing here on the right, over here, we call him Staplehead. He just crashed his skateboard a couple days ago and he's got like a bunch of staples in his head today. But, anyway, that's just Joey kind of gave us a run for his money all of his days. And this particular day was no difference. You see, what happened was they were nicely playing with the chicklet in the living room in the box. Debbie and I turned our back for like 10 seconds. Then we turned back into the living room and to our shock, to our chagrin, Brookie was there. Casey was there. The box was there, but the chicklet was gone and Joey was gone. We thought, oh no. And so we started looking all over the house. Where did Joey go? And he's like 2 and a half or so about this time. And he's still running around in just a big poofy diaper. That's it. And so there he is. And we were thinking, where's Joe? And finally we run to the backyard and sure enough, we found Joey. He's standing out there in his diaper over a big mud puddle. This mud puddle was like the goopy kind of mud, you know, the slimy kind. And just as we look out there, he's taking the chick and he goes, and he throws the chicklet in the mud. And we realized actually this was probably the fourth or fifth time he had done that. So by the time we ran out there and said, Joey, stop, the little chick was kind of laying in the mud, a wing over here, and kind of the foot was like, and we thought, oh no, he's killed the chicklet. Well, I grabbed Joey. I said, Joey, you're in big trouble. We don't treat animals this way, you know, and he was little and there's a lesson he's going to have to learn. But Debbie picked up this little chicklet out of the mud and said, Brett, I think it's still alive. I'm like, oh, okay. And so we took it in the kitchen and Debbie, you know, took it to the sink and washed off all the mud and gave it a little soap bath and got a blow dryer and sort of blow dried him. And he was all puffy. And I think she had it on high heat though, because he didn't look too happy on the, but anyway, so sure enough, we got it all cleaned up and we took the little chicklet and set it back in the box and it lived. It never quite sang and chirped the same way, after that. But it just kind of stared off into space. But we did bring it back alive. I wasn't too worried. You could just go to Newburgh and get another one and put it in there. The kids at school probably wouldn't have known the difference. But be that as it may, it did survive. It was the real one. Now, see, the point is, the world that we live in, there's a lot of mean little boys that want to throw little chicks down in the mud. That's the way life is. So here's Jesus inviting the men of Jerusalem saying, come unto me and I will put you under the shadow of my wing and protect you from all the things that would harm you, even as a mother hen gathers her chicks and puts them under the shadow of their wing. Now, why is this analogy good? Well, let me just give you some of those images, and if you're jotting them down, you can maybe remember some things about being a little chick under the mother's wing. First of all, notice with me a happy association. A happy association? What does that have to do with chicklets? Well, if you've ever seen little chicklets around the mother hen, it's really kind of a happy affair. The little chicks stay in a little clump and they move all together. And when the mother clucks, the chicklets come together and they just snuggle together and they're just like a happy little clan. And they're together and they're with the mother hen. I believe this imagery, as we look at it in detail, is exactly what the Lord would have for you today. He wants you to be a part of His group of little chicklets coming under His wing. And the problem is, we don't want any Lone Ranger chicklets. Because if you're the Lone Ranger chicklet, you end up in the mud at the Metter's house, plopping over and over and over again. It's a key. Jesus wants you to be under His protection, under His covering. But in order to do that, you have to be a part of the brood of chickens. And you have to be a part of a group. One of the things I'm very thankful for, by the way, when I accepted Christ and became a Christian, I became part of the church family. And even though the church family is flawed, and people are still sinners, and people still do stupid things in the church, I'm not going to paint a rosy picture, but at the same time, I'm really thankful to be a part of a church family. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who've had messed up families, and then they plug into church, and they realize, man, I've got mothers here in this fellowship. We have fathers and brothers and sisters in the Lord. And sometimes, if you've lived like I have in church all your life, I've found sometimes your church family can be just as important, if not even more sometimes, than your own family. Church family can be a giant blessing. And one of the things the Lord wants to do is gather you, not only you individually, but us together as a church family under the shadow of His wings. And it's a happy family. It's a happy association. Or it should be. Now, the second observation of a mother hen, as I grew up watching these little packs of chicklets following the mothers, is it was also a cover for safety. Every now and then, one of the neighbor's dogs would come along. And when I was a kid, this is again Southern Oregon, so we're a little backwoodsy, a little bit Hickville. But, you know, if a dog was a chicken coop dog, they would shoot the dog. That's just the way it was. If a dog got into a chicken coop, we had a dog in the neighborhood who not only would try to break into our chicken coop, but also the neighbors. And one of the neighbors ended up shooting the dog. Kind of sad, but he was a chicken killer dog. And once they're chicken killers, they're always chicken killers. Do you know that there's a dog that wants to destroy you, and his name is Satan? The Bible says Satan is like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. And so those little chicks out in the barnyard, whether it's a dog or a hawk flying overhead, there's a reason the mother hen gathers her little chicks under the covering of her wing to protect from predators, to protect from those that would try to destroy and have little chicken McNuggets. That's what the enemy wants to do to you. He wants to fry you and chomp you down. That's the problem. So a happy association, but also a cover for safety. In fact, listen to Psalm 91, verse 4. The psalmist there wrote, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler." The Bible says God wants to cover you with his wing and protect you from the mean little boys and the hawks and the dogs that want to wipe you out in this life. The thing you need to remember, though, is you need to be under the covering of his wing. But not only a cover for safety and a happy little association, but also a source of comfort. My mom, she's got a real sense for decor and aesthetics. And she used to make our little barn really, really cute. It was this little barn, and she had little curtains and little lights. So there was always a warm glow coming from our barn. It was like a little, oh, little town of Bethlehem type scene. And I remember on those cold winter nights, you could actually go in the barn and almost want to stay there and just sleep in the straw because it was so cozy in there. But I remember watching those little chicklets on a freezing cold winter night, snowing even outside, and those little chicklets, they would gather under the warmth and the covering of the mother's wing. Do you know that the Lord wants to gather you not just for protection, not just to be part of a happy little association, but also He wants to have you come in and be warmed and comforted and have a peace that passes understanding. That's part of this imagery that he's trying to paint for us. This peaceful setting with the mother hen gathering her little chicks. Man, the benefits are large, and I could talk on and on about some of those things. Not only the love and defensiveness of the mother hen. The only time you see a hen get fierce is when somebody starts messing with her chicklets. Normally, hens are pretty docile, and it's always the roosters that have the attitude until you grab them by the feet. But a mother hen usually is pretty much out of the picture until you start messing with her chicks. I've actually seen other mother hens kill other chickens that tried to prey upon the little chicklets. And that's interesting comparison, for that's the kind of protection Jesus gives to you. He wants to ward off anyone who would try to pick off his family. But we could talk about how they grow and develop. If not taken care of under the shadow of the mother's wing, the chick would not grow to maturity. So many things that this imagery gives me. The emblem used by our Lord is far more instructive than I have even time to get into today. But I've got a few questions I want to ask us about this thing. First of all, what does God do to gather his chicks? When Jesus says, I want to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, God is not only speaking to the Jews in Jerusalem of that day, but he would say the same thing to us, even in Psalm 91 that we just read, Psalm 91:4, that he wants to have us under his covering of his wing. How does he gather us? How does he make you come and gather in a little group and huddle under the covering of his wings? Well, there's a few things I want to tell you. In the Old Testament, there was the prophets. The Lord sent the prophets to the Old Testament people, the believers of the Old Testament, and said, I will use my prophets to speak my words and to tell you my truth, and I will use them to try to gather you. But you would not. Did you see that phrasing in our text? If you would, it's like he's saying, I would, but you would not. It says that in verse 37. How often would I have gathered your children together, but you would not, at the end of verse 37. Boy, I hope there's no one in here that the Lord would have you gathered up into be a happy association under his protective covering, warmth and protection and blessing, but you would not. I hope there's no one in here who's rebelled against the Lord and his loving call to come under the covering of his wing. Sadly, that's what the men of Jerusalem did. The Lord sent the prophets to speak the truth, but they rebelled and rejected and stoned those prophets. That's what our text tells us today. Some of the prophets they threw in dungeons like Jeremiah. They left him in a big dungeon pit, waist deep in mud, and they were going to let him die there in that dungeon. Isaiah, they say, was probably sawn in half, according to extra-biblical history. They rejected Isaiah's prophecies, Jeremiah's, and others. Many of the prophets were killed because of their trying to woo the people back into the love of the Lord, but they would not. You know, the Lord is still using not as much prophets like the Old Testament, because today we have the Word of God written in black and white right here in our hands. So the Lord said, I gave my prophets, but you rejected those, and now I give you my Word that's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. But there's still a lot of people that would look at a book like this and they would not have any part of it. They don't want anything to do with it. One of the things I've observed recently, more than ever, is how many people claim to know the Bible but really don't. People that you work with, people that you go to school with, don't be deceived. People will play this game where they'll say, oh yeah, I've read the Bible a million times and I find it to be really stupid. In fact, the Bible's full of contradictions. And people will go, oh man, they must really know their Bible and they must know contradictions that I don't know about. And I'm afraid to talk to them because, but wait a minute. Can I challenge you to challenge them? Because I've found most of those people not only don't know the Bible, but they don't have a clue what they're talking about. It was even in my college professor's class. I remember it was a writing 121, writing 121. And this prof, a non-believer, an atheist, made some claims in the Bible, and it was always kind of interesting. And he said, you know, stuff all the time like, the Bible's full of contradictions, and we know, and blah, 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 blah. And one particular afternoon, I remember thinking, I can't let this go on anymore. And I said, I raised my hand, I said, sir, could you please tell me, like, just one contradiction in the Bible? And he said, well, I don't have my notes with me, and I could go into the many contradictions in the Bible, but I don't have my notes with me. Well, and I said, well, I have my Bible here, and I actually pulled it out of my backpack. I said, here you go. You can look it up if you want. But he said, well, and he started to turn red, and he said it with such dogmatism before. Now he's starting to turn red. He's getting a little, I'm just being polite. But I just said, show me one. Just show us one contradiction in the Bible. And he could not. And that's one of these professors who claimed to know the Bible and read through it many, many times. And the rest of the term, he could not show one contradiction in the Bible. Sometimes I think people need to be called out when they say, the Bible's full of contradictions. And just say, have you even read the Bible? Well, yes, I've read scriptures like cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that's actually the Quran, wrong book. I'm talking about the Bible here. Do you really know it? Have you read it? And sadly, there are people that reject this book without even reading it. And what's amazing to me, of all the books written in this whole world, think with me for a second. Here's a book that has no contradictions in it. It flows perfectly. And yet, it was written by over 40 different authors over a 1,500-year period. It was written on three different continents, using three different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. And yet all those amazing, you know, things that should have been contradictory or, you know, I mean, I bet if I put two of you together and had you write up your own religion, you couldn't come up with one today in the same time period using English that wouldn't have a contradiction in it. And yet this book miraculously not only did that, but it's withstood millennia of scrutiny and challenges, and it stands strong to this day. This book is nothing short of a giant miracle that we hold in our hands. You'd think one shred of archaeological evidence would disprove this book if it were true. But they cannot find one. They're looking. They try. People make up stuff and even put fake relics in the ground, hoping somebody will dig it up and actually, and then it's later proven and dated wrong that it was a fake. But never once has anything in the Bible been controverted by a single shred of archaeological evidence. The point that I'm making is very simple. God speaks to us today through His Word, and this is how He's seeking to gather you and gather me as a mother hen will gather his chicks. And He'll use His Word, not just in the book, but also in you, in your life. Some of you are positioned in places where you are the Word that's going to be spoken to other people. Kind of like what I get to do here at church. I get to share the Word, what's in here, with you guys. One of the funnest things I do on this earth. And I would say, man, I hope some of you guys are being used in that same way, where you're giving the Word of God to other people. There's nothing better, nothing more rewarding in this world, I believe. But all that to say, here's the Lord lovingly wooing us. The question is, would we or would we not have any of it? These Jews in Jerusalem would not have Christ. They rejected His invitation to come unto Him and be gathered as a mother hen gathers her chicks. They rejected Him and rebelled against Him. Now, before we move on from what God does to gather His people, notice where our text says right here, how often. It says there, how often would I have gathered the children? He's not actually asking for a literal number. He doesn't tell us how often, but it puts it as a matter of wonder. Like, how often have I tried to have you gathered? And I guess I would ask you this question. How often has the Lord tried to gather you under the shadow of His wing? Has He tried to gather you? Now, some of you might say, Brett, I'm a Christian. I got gathered. I'm there. Pass the chicken feed. I'm one of them. But wait a minute. There's two levels here that I think we need to talk about. First of all, there's the level of accepting Christ, becoming a Christian and being part of that happy little family that's gathered under His wings. There's that level, and man, that's the big one. But even if you're an old-timer Christian, there's still a tendency that we have, because we're still flesh and we still make mistakes, to wander away from the little brood of chicklets. And we do our own thing and go our own way. We still have a need where Jesus lovingly tries to woo us back under the covering of his wings. The question I would raise, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, how often does the Lord woo you? How often, even as he asks rhetorically here, how often have I tried to get you to gather under my wings? What do you mean, Brett? Or maybe if you're not a Christian here, or you're listening to the radio program and you're thinking, yeah, I've had people talk to me all the time, those wacko Christians coming up to me, trying to drag me to church all the time. And they come up and they say, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? And you're saying, oh man, if I have to hear that one more time. But do you know that's the Lord using that person, as goofy as we are? He's using that person in your life to try to bring you into that protective covering of his wing. How often is he going to have to do that? For you old-timer Christians, how often is the Lord going to give you those wake-up calls in your life where you get caught up in sin and you get busted and you think, oh man, I shouldn't be doing this stuff. You think, I will never do that again. But then the time goes by and you get sort of lax with your own discipline of your life and walking with the Lord, and you let that stuff start to slip again. How often will the Lord come and woo you back? Wake up calls. I know there's people in this room that have had near-death experiences where you were almost dead and the Lord said, I'm going to give you a chance to do right and walk with me. And there's people in this room whose lives have changed from that. But sadly, how often is it that the Lord's going to try to woo you, but we become callous? We become sort of deadened to his invites. It happens all the time. I hope that none of us get so callous that we come to church and when we hear a little bit of a challenge in a sermon, that we go, oh, there's another one of the challenges. There goes Pastor Brett again about living together, couples living together, blah, blah, blah. Everybody lives together. Come on, Pastor Brett, get out of the dark ages. We're no longer in prehistoric times. People live together before they get married. And you talk about that every Sunday. Come on. Well, the people that are generally saying that are, interestingly, living together with someone that they're not married to. And man, you can become sort of callous and sort of like, oh, I don't even really hear that again. But it's all the while the Lord saying, walk in my truth and you'll be blessed. It's the Lord wooing you to be under the shadow of his wing. But we just come, oh yeah, another sermon on not being, unforgiving. We talked about that last week, unforgiveness. And Brett, you just don't know how bad those people have been to me. I'm not going to forgive them. I know you did a whole sermon on that. And what happens is we become kind of seared. The Bible says your conscience has become seared, even as with a hot iron sears you. I like what old Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about people that get used to hearing sermons but aren't really listening. He said, don't become like the blacksmith's dog, sleeping all the while the sparks are flying from the anvil. His point? The blacksmith dog gets so used to the anvil, king, 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 he can lay right there and still snooze away. And he said, sometimes that's how we as churchgoers can be. We can hear the sermons, king, 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 but we get so used to it and we blow it off that we become deadened in our senses and our willingness to do what the Lord is trying to pull us in. Man, my prayer is that he would peel away those calluses and that searing with that hot iron, and that we'd start to kind of hear again with a new sensitivity. And if you're a person who's rejected invitation after invitation to become a Christian, man, I would hope that you listen to the Lord and his loving call to come under the shadow of his wings. So what God does to gather his people, he lovingly, through his word, through the saints and through people, tries to woo us back into that place of rightness. The second question I ask is, what do men need to do to make themselves in the right position? What do they need to do? What does man need to do to be under the covering? See, because God, while he is this pictured by a mother hen who wants to have us gathered, he will not chase after you and make you be gathered. He has still given you what is called a free will. And you need to choose whether or not you're going to position yourself in that place. I hope all of you have made that decision to put yourself under the covering of his wing. What do you mean, Brett? I don't understand. Well, it's all about your free will. You can choose to do whatever you want. If you want, you can go out after church and you can go and, you know, get stoned or whatever, high on meth or whatever you want to do. And you can go in your garage and cut your arm off with a chainsaw. You can do that. Now, here's the thing about that. God can forgive you for all that stuff. But the fact is, you're still going to have an arm missing. And you're going to, you know, be high on meth. And you're going to start losing your teeth and look like four times older than you really are. And that's what meth does to you. The question is, why would you do that? Now you say, Brett, we're not on meth and we're not going to do that. Yeah, but sin is like that. We need to drop our own will and follow and submit to the Lord. If you want to be under His covering, you need to be, first of all, repentant and let your will be sort of pushed down and pushed out of the way. One of the biggest problems as American Christians is we are used to getting our own way. We get things the way we want them, when we want them, and if we don't get it fast enough, we get frustrated. I believe one of the things about being a person who's saying, I'm going to submit to God and I'm going to be under the covering of His wings, is there's a will that needs to happen. Boy, sometimes I wish I had a switch on the side of my head, a will switch, on and off. Wouldn't that be cool? Just like a light switch, you know what I'm saying? So like on those days you wake up in the morning and you're just worshiping the Lord and you feel good, you've read your Bible and you're just doing good during the day, man, you turn your will switch off and man, you just go and you know you're going to make the right choices. There's some days like that. But have you ever had a day where you're already frustrated from the moment you step out of your bed and you're already irritated and people are already driving you nuts and you just know you're going to say something mean and you know it's coming and so you just turn off the switch and say, I'm going to be submitted to God today. Wouldn't that be great? I'm going to be under His wing and I'm going to just stay there. But the sad thing is God did not do that. He actually wants from you a willing, conscious decision to do His will. That means you submit to Him. And you submit to His word. It's called repentance. And it's not just a quick fleeting moment of repentance. It's a continual, steadfast, just saying, I'm gonna drop my sin and follow the Lord. And you can position yourself by submitting to God under the shadow of His wing. The Bible not only compares us to little chicklets here, but He also compares us to sheep. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd and you are the sheep. Isaiah tells us all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned our own way. That rings a bell, doesn't it? When you turn and do your own thing. But the problem with being a sheep that's gone astray is there's wolves out there. You're not under the protection of the shepherd, nor is the little chicklet that's rebelliously being out on his own. And what's going to happen to him? The hawk's going to get him. The dog's going to get him. The freezing cold's going to get him. He needs to submit himself to God and place himself in that place of submission and protection. What a beautiful picture it is to have Christ who wants to pull us in. So what do men need to do practically? Just repent. Immediately break off the sins that we're doing and follow the Lord and settle on that. But there's a final question that I'd like to ask before we leave this and I call it a day. We've seen that it's a beautiful picture, the mother hen and her chicklets. We've also asked the question, what does God do to gather His people? He calls us and woos us by His word and by the prophets and by people that come and love the Lord and try to speak that to us. What do we need to do? What does man need to do? Submit our will to God. Break off our sins and follow Him. But the final question is, what will become of the people that are not gathered unto Christ? What's going to happen? Now, this isn't a popular message, but I've never been one to really stick with only popular messages. But this is one that needs to be said. Before I tell you about us, let's consider what happened to these people. Jesus, in Jerusalem. He cries out as He looks over Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Do you get the sense of longing that Christ has? This brokenheartedness? He says, oh, if you would have only known that I wanted to gather, if you only would have done what I've asked you to come and be gathered under the shadow of my wing, I would have protected you, but you would not. So what happens? Look at verse 38 in our text. You would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Jesus was saying, because you chose not to come under my protective covering, your house is going to be desolate. And that's exactly what happened. The house He's referring to is the temple in Jerusalem. I've been and seen the stones of this Jerusalem. How did that house get desolate? It was AD 70, not long after Christ was here saying this. He died on the cross, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven. But it would be shortly thereafter that Titus Vespasian would come into Jerusalem with 60,000 Roman soldiers. And they would wipe out and burn most of Jerusalem. They were going to leave, according to Josephus and his history, they were going to leave the temple there, constructed as it was. But one of the soldiers indiscriminately shot an arrow through the giant temple doors, went into the temple and caught the tapestries on fire. The fire that raged inside the temple was so hot that all those pieces of gold that were in the temple there in Jerusalem in AD 70, all the gold melted in that fervent heat that was in that room. So the gold melted down into the cracks of the rocks, the stones. So the Romans, knowing all that gold was there after it cooled off, the Roman soldiers lifted those giant stones. Now you got to understand how big these stones are. They were, like I've seen these stones, they're still where the Romans left them back in AD 70. Some of the stones were as big as a school bus. Giant stones. They were so perfectly fitted together, history tells us, you couldn't even get a blade of a knife between the crack of the stone that was put upon another. And so the Romans took all the stones and threw them all over this wall, and they picked out the gold that had melted into all the cracks of the rocks. You say, Brett, why are you telling us that? Well, interesting. Jesus, when they took him to the temple, said, look at this temple. And Jesus said, listen, not one of these stones will stay upon another. And the people, oh, come on, are you kidding? These giant stones? Who's going to be able to knock this over? Why would these stones be toppled over? Well, Jesus prophetically spoke that perfectly and truly. See, Jesus knew at this time what was going to happen to the people he cared about and he loved. He was lovingly trying to get them to come under the shadow of his wing, but instead they rejected him, they despised him, they crucified him on a cross, and he died for the sins not only of them, but also our own sins. And because they rejected God, rejected Christ, they ended up trying to defend themselves. They were not under the covering of him. And so the Romans came and killed tens of thousands of Jews there in AD 70. They threw many of the Jews over the walls and dropped their bodies on the other side. They blocked up all the entrances in Jerusalem, the wall that was around, so that the people couldn't go in or out, and they burned people alive. It was a terrible, terrible deal. And it was never God's intention, nor was it Christ's heart, that these people be destroyed. But Jesus is looking at these people here in our story, but they would not. So what does this mean for us? Well, if you're not a Christian, if you've never accepted Christ, can I tell you? For every person that's ever lived in this world, the Bible says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short. Even if you're the best person in here, you're still a sinner, and the sin that you've done deserves the punishment of death. The Bible declares that clearly. But the Bible also teaches us that God loves you so much that he would gather you out of that dangerous path of sin and destruction. And he's wooing you even today, saying, come under the covering of my wing, and I will protect you from the wages of sin. The question is, would you or would you not? They would not. They ended up destroyed. Not a popular message, but even though people in churches don't like to talk about this anymore, the Bible talks more about hell than it talks about heaven. They're both very real places. And the Bible makes that clear. Anybody, any pastor out there that says, oh, there's no such thing as really hell. Again, I challenge them, read your Bible. It's very clearly there. You either believe the Bible or you do not. It's your choice. I'm not going to make you believe anything, but it is there. And if it is, in fact, true, which it is, then what do we do about it? Well, Brett, come on. I believe God is so loving that he will not send anybody to hell. Can I show you the fallacy of that? Right now, God is telling you, you're right. I don't want anybody to go to hell. So I have made the way out of it. And here it is. My son, Jesus, who died on the cross. So if you come over here and gather under the shadow of my wings, you'll be safe. You'll be protected. So, Brett, then what about the hell thing? Well, if you really want to go to hell, you can. But you need to reject this glorious invitation to be under the shadow of the Lord's wings. And if you reject that invitation, it's not the Lord who sends you to hell. You have sent yourself there. Oh, this is kind of a fire and brimstone service, Brett. I don't know. Not normally. Normally, I brought my friend and I told him you're nice and sometimes funny, but man. Let me read you a story. Dr. Donald Barnhouse, one of the great Bible teachers of a generation past, tells the story of what happened to him when he was a little boy living in the country. He tells of a large oak tree in front of his barn next to his house that was struck by lightning, and it lit up like a torch. Before the fire from the oak tree leapt from to the roof of the barn, his family was able to move most of the barn animals to safety before it collapsed altogether. The next day, little Donald Barnhouse went out and began to kick around some of the ashes. As he kicked one rather large clump, to his surprise, four little chicks ran out in all directions. He later learned that the mother hen, trapped in the corner of the barn, did what mother hens instinctively do. She gathered her chicks under her wings, absorbed the heat herself, and died to save their lives. Perfect illustration. Even as Jesus tells us today, he wants to gather us as a mother hen wants to gather his chicks. But it's not just to keep us from the hawk or the dog or the little boy plopping us in the mud. That too. But more importantly, he's wanting to protect us from the fires of hell. And how did he do it? He himself, if you would, was burned on our behalf. That's why he went to the cross. It's not just Christians being weird about blood and a cross and celebrating that kind of weirdness. No, we understand as Christians that I was the one that should have been nailed to the cross, and so should have you. But instead, Jesus said, I will do that in your place, and if you come under my shadow, under my covering, you will be protected because I took the heat for you. So do you see how offensive it is for someone to say, I can do it myself. I don't need the Lord to protect me from my sins. I'm basically a good person. That is an abomination. That attitude is wrong and it will get you in big trouble. You got to submit to the Lord and be under his covering, his loving invitation. Why wouldn't you want to be in a happy little family, cuddled together nice and warm, protected from all the outside elements, saved and headed for heaven? Why wouldn't you want that? For the non-believer, this is the most important decision you'll ever make. But for you that are Christians, and maybe you've been Christian for a long time, can I also leave you with this? The Lord daily invites you to be under his shadow of his wings. Daily, we need to make decisions. What am I going to do today? Am I going to walk in my flesh and do my own thing and put myself out there to be thrown in a little mud puddle by a little boy? Or am I going to walk in his truth and submit myself to him and be protected and safe? It's a choice that all of us kind of need to make daily too. So may the Lord give us wisdom as we're faced with this decision. Even as Jesus mourned over Jerusalem, I pray that he would rejoice over this group of people because he wants to call you the same way. Only the question is, what are you going to do? What are you going to do?